taste more.
Welcome, you guys, to the Cultivate Podcast. Today, I am just absolutely beaming with joy because I have one of my seminary professors here. I'm going to tell you his name in just a moment, but he has taught me so much through the Old Testament, especially last year getting started as a new seminary student. And man, he gave me a big, hard, several papers on the book of Ezekiel, of all things. But I am so thankful to have him here. And as you all know, we are in a special six-part series because I have a new Bible study coming out called Encountering God, Cultivating Habits of Faith Through the Spiritual Disciplines. And the Bible study really just takes a deep look at several of the spiritual disciplines and how when we practice them, we are participating with Christ and we are drawing closer to the living God. And so as a way of celebrating the release of this Bible study, I have selected six people, each one to focus on a discipline. And this particular seminary professor, who I will introduce in just a second, one of the things that has struck me the most about engaging with him in his classes and also in person is that he is a man of prayer. And you feel that, you sense that. It's not just him transferring information about the Bible to us, but as he would interact with us online weekly, there was always a fresh word. There was a fresh sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. And so I just am so excited to have Dr. Knut Heim on the podcast today. Dr. Heim, it's awesome to be here with you.
Well, thank you so much for inviting me. I'm very pleased to interact with you and to share about the spiritual disciplines.
Yes. And okay, so now, first of all, they're already thinking, okay, his name is Knut and he has an accent. So before we dive into prayer, will you just tell us a little bit about your background and where you've come from?
Very well, yes. I grew up in the southwest of Germany, just outside Stuttgart, where Mercedes-Benz and Porsche, the famous cars, are being made, and then have lived in the United Kingdom for 25 years, where I have been a pastor. And there I probably also picked up a combination of a German accent and a British accent overlaid.
There we go. Well, and I loved when you first introduced yourself to us, you said that you will answer to just about anything, but you will not answer to nut. Because when we see K-N-U-T, people is it Nutheim with a silent K? But it's Knut. Am I pronouncing it correctly?
That is exactly right. I sometimes say S in car boot, but and the K is not silent.
There we go. Well, I always say just Dr. Heim because you are one of my professors at Denver Seminary, and it's been such a joy. So today we are going to talk about the spiritual discipline of prayer, and I have a million questions for you. But because the Cultivate podcast is a Bible teaching podcast, you and I have talked about unpacking part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. And so if we can start there, and if I can have you read that passage, and then we'll springboard out of that into all kinds of things that I'm excited to talk about.
Sounds great. Let's do that. I'll read from Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 following. And of course, these are the words of Jesus. I think he probably did not speak with a German accent, but I'll try my best. So here we go. Jesus says in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, ask and it will be given to you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives. And everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. And I think he made a pause there. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for bread, will give a stone? Or if the child asks for a fish, will give a snake? So if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him?
I mean, I have a million questions, but I want to hear where you're headed.
Really, to begin with, for us Protestants, many of us have been primed to think that somehow the Sermon on the Mount is almost too strict, too ideal, asking for perfection, as Jesus says. I mean, Jesus says, you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Martin Luther, in responding to this, basically said, well, really, you know, Jesus is really talking perhaps about some very special, just the disciples, or maybe he's talking about when we live in heaven. And so the broader perspective that many of us in the Christian church today have is that somehow the Sermon on the Mount is for special people, but not for me.
Yes, yes.
And so for many years, I think that's how I too have read most, not all, but most of the Sermon on the Mount. You know, mm-hmm. this is for super spiritual people, but not for me kind of thing. Mm-hmm. Interestingly, for example, if you think we're talking about prayer here, if you think about the Lord's Prayer, so large parts of the church, of course, have taken that one literally and said, yes, that one we should pray. And so we have the Lord's Prayer as a set prayer in many church services. Even though I noticed, and I was surprised by noticing this, here in America, many churches see even the Lord's Prayer only as a model prayer, not to be prayed by normal people at normal times, mm-hmm. but it's just a model of how perhaps we should be praying in our own prayer time rather than literally reciting that prayer.
Well, if I can just interject here, I'm so thankful that you hit on this idea of, and I do think it came out of, you know, I think Martin Luther had a big piece of this, but where we thought, well, I guess the Sermon on the Mount is just for us to recognize that we need a Savior and we can't do it. And so thank God that He saves us. And as a result of that, I bypassed the Sermon on the Mount for the vast majority of my life. And it was about 3 summers ago that the Lord took me to the sermon. And I began to realize on my own and also through some of my studies that it really is meant for us. And by God's grace, He's calling us. So I don't want to take any more away from you, but I'm really glad that you brought that up.
Yeah. If you think about it, this is the longest sermon that Jesus taught, as far as we know. There's even a second version of it in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 6 following. So this was not only one of his longest sermons, but also a sermon that it looks like he frequently preached.
Yes.
And surely because it was important to him and because he thought it was important for us.
What are some pieces here when you read and he talks about asking and knocking and seeking? What about people who feel like they've done that and they don't feel like there's any response back or there's anybody on the other side of the door ready to open? How do you interpret this passage?
Yeah, I think what I'd like to begin with is actually with a testimony of something that happened to me for a few years ago, and then come back to your question, because I think that's incredibly important. So what happened, very similar to what you were just sharing with us, is 10 years ago, to be honest, that I discovered how important the Sermon on the Mount is for Jesus and for us. And so I made it part of my kind of normal, you know, what a seminary professor does, of regularly, maybe once a month or so, reading the Sermon on the Mount. And in one of those occasions, it was probably around 2013 or so, 2014, I'm reading through the Sermon on the Mount and I'm coming to this passage on prayer. And as I read and hear Jesus saying, ask and it will be given to you, search and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you, I felt like the Holy Spirit was directly speaking to me beyond and in addition to what I was reading in the Word of God. When I say something like the Holy Spirit spoke to me, it wasn't like I heard an audible voice, mm-hmm. but I had an inner impression of somebody talking to me, words coming to my mind, mm-hmm. Which I ascribe to the voice of the Holy Spirit. I hope that makes sense.
Yes, absolutely.
Okay, so that's what happened. And basically what I heard, or the kinds of words that I heard, was something like, Knut, I want to answer your prayer. Ask and I will give it to you. Search and I will help you find it. Knock at the right door and I will open it for you. And this kind of completely blew me away at two different levels all at once. Number one, I had never thought until then that Jesus actually meant what he is saying there, right?
Yeah.
I mean, you know, I'm a seminary professor. I'm an ordained pastor in the Methodist Church. And I never thought he actually meant it. So that blew me away.
Wow.
And then the second thing that happened to me was I didn't know what I wanted. This is kind of, you know, about 7-8 years ago, I was at a good place in my life. Many, many good things had happened to me in previous years. And yet I was at a stage also where I was at some levels kind of generally dissatisfied with some of the things that were going on. Mm-hmm. I don't want to go in detail on this, but I felt a general sense of, hey, I want more. I want something different in various aspects of my life. But it was kind of this diffuse sense of discontentment and yearning for something. But I had never really thought, what is it that I want? Mm-hmm. And so suddenly I get this offer, like from the Holy Spirit. It's almost like in a fairy tale, you know, I have three wishes. What you got to wish for, right?
Right.
And I suddenly realized, I don't know what I want. And I think that a key moment in this conversation between the Holy Spirit and myself was that I had the courage to say, I don't know what I want, but I'll take time for 2 weeks to think about it.
Wow.
And so I literally gave myself 2 weeks to really think, what is it that I truly want for the next phase of my life? Things that are meaningful and lasting. And it was pretty obvious very quickly that it wasn't a fast car or a big house.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And so then I spent 2 weeks. I then formulated, actually wrote down what I wanted. And I was going to ask for something. I was searching for something. And I had a specific door in mind that I wanted to open. What I came up with, and this was actually very much a surprise to me, is most of the big life choices that I've made have inadvertently, I didn't kind of choose it that way, but one of the unintended side effects of all of the major life choices I've made in my life left me with less money than I would have had if I had made other choices.
Wow.
So I found myself 7 years ago in my late 40s, early 50s, with very little savings in my bank account. And I suddenly realized, you know, thinking about my children and grandchildren to come and about what I wanted to achieve with the rest of my life, I realized I need money to do these sorts of things. Mm-hmm. And so very counterintuitively for myself, I decided I wanted to ask God, I want more money.
But for the right reasons.
I hope so. But it was kind of shocking to me myself, because that's not how I normally operate. Hmm. But given that choice, I came up with this response that surprised me perhaps more than anybody else who knows me, because that's not my normal way to go.
Yes.
So that was the first thing. The second thing that I was searching for was I wanted to gain a deeper understanding into the Bible. And this may sound weird because, hey, this guy has got a PhD. He's written several books on the Bible. He's a seminary professor. He teaches the Bible almost every day of the week in his working life. Why does he need to learn more about the Bible? But what I find is the longer I study the Bible, the more fascinated by the Bible I become. And one of the key inspirational voices or statements by other scholars that I've read throughout my career comes from a Roman Catholic Old Testament scholar, a Spanish scholar. His name is Luis Alonso Schoeckel. His great motto for how to study the Bible was, wait for it, what has been written with imagination must be read with imagination.
That's one of your favorite quotes.
It is indeed, exactly. I share that always with my students in the class, and I'm sure you heard it once or twice when you took that class with me. So I started praying for God, give me more imagination. And then the third one was, I was looking for wanting to make a bigger impact in the wider world with the ministry that I was engaged with. I wish for all the investment in my education that I've made over so many years, mm-hmm. that I would be able to reach more people, to make a bigger difference in the world, to help more people to hear about Jesus, to help more Christians in the church to find a more rewarding relationship with the triune God, mm-hmm. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to make a difference, to help the church to become what God wants it truly to be, rather than what I sometimes see, especially as a pastor, where we in the church fall sadly short of what God's ideal for us as the church is.
Hmm. One of the things that I think really impressed me as you shared that testimony is that think of how relational Jesus' words here are, ask, seek, and knock, because when a couple of things, first of all, it's very revealing because you had to stop and go, I don't even know what I want. And how true is that of so many of us where we're going through life and we're not sure what we want from the Lord and in life. But then this really struck me that you said, I'm going to take 2 weeks and I'm going to think about this with the Lord. And so it's like the Lord Jesus, by even saying what he's saying in verse 7 and 8, it's by its very nature, he's inviting us into relationship with him. To ask and to seek and to knock is very relational. And it seemed like just reading this verse and taking Jesus seriously actually caused you to think about the rest of your life. That's pretty profound.
Yeah. And what was surprising is, you know, you have this sense of discontentment and then you don't even realize why you have it.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So I think it enabled me to live much more consciously of both being grateful for what I already had, but also to be aspirational and hopeful and joyful about what even more I may have.
Yes.
If God graciously gives it.
And don't you feel like I feel a little guilty thinking about what I want, but it seems like Jesus is asking us to go there with him.
That's right. And if you think about it, you know, I mean, I think earlier in my life, to ask for money, that would have made me feel guilty.
Yes.
But at this place in my life, I felt, no, I want this money to be able to use it, yeah, for the benefit of others,
yes,
for my children, for my grandchildren, for people in my church, for people who don't know Jesus, to share the most precious gift that God has given us, namely the relationship with himself.
Well, and in context, this whole passage sits after we've already been told to seek first his righteousness, after we've prayed the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be your name, not our name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So by the time we get here, we already know we're not asking, seeking, and knocking for the new car, the new house, right? We already know we're moving in the will of God. But I thought it was really interesting because when you finished verse 8 and you paused, I thought he was going to read all the way to 11, but he's actually only reading the first two verses here. But then you said, I think Jesus paused here. What made you say that?
I think what made me say that is because perhaps not only us here today are surprised when we hear Jesus say this and think, does he really mean that?
Hmm.
I wonder, and it's probably likely that when he originally says this to the first hearers of his sermons, he probably anticipated, they're not going to believe me.
Yeah, right, right.
Because, and this brings us to your earlier question, you know, for many, many, many people, whether it's Jewish believers in Jesus or believers in the Jewish faith without Jesus or Christians, many of us have experience that we can share with one another of periods in our lives where we pray for things and it just does not happen.
Mm-hmm.
And I think Jesus knew that. And so he makes these amazing promises, and then he kind of, maybe even for himself, kind of pauses for a moment. Are they going to believe me? And then he presents a theological argument from the lesser to the greater. Mm-hmm. If you, who are evil, are generous to your children, how much more do you think is God going to be generous to you?
Right.
So, I mean, think about this. You know, I was in that situation back then, and I had been reading this as an ordained pastor and as a seminary professor, and I didn't believe it, right?
Wow.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. We are conditioned not to think that that's what God's doing. Mm-hmm. So God, through the Holy Spirit, had to speak to me directly to say and correct me, hey, I actually mean it. Yeah. So even back then, when Jesus preached that sermon and said those words, he himself already anticipated, oh, people are not going to take me seriously here. I need to add a theological argument based on the goodness and generosity of God as our good and giving Father, our generous Father, to really convince people to believe that I mean what I say.
Well, it almost is like Jesus is, by using that illustration about the bread and the egg and the snake and, you know, the different things, that it's almost like he's refuting the lie of the enemy all the way back in Genesis 3, where the enemy is basically saying to Eve and Adam, God's holding out on you. He is truly not good. And here Jesus goes out of his way to say, if you who are evil are willing to be good to your children, how much more is the Heavenly Father going to be good? But we doubt it sometimes. We doubt his goodness. And I think Jesus is making a real point here.
Yeah, exactly. And the irony, of course, of the story of the temptation of Adam and Eve is the devil or the snake tempts Eve by saying, you know, if you eat this forbidden fruit, you'll be like God. And the sad thing is, we were told in Genesis chapter 1, Adam and Eve were already created in the image of God. Mm-hmm. We already are like God. And now we want to be more like God. And we fell for it. Yes. I mean, it's ironical and sad and yet funny at the same time.
Yes, right. Well, now, Dr. Heim, I want to get into your practice of prayer, because that's something that really ministered and impacted me when I was taking your class in a couple of the Zoom conversations that you had with us as a class, talking about this discipline, this practice of prayer. So will you share with us just a little bit practically how you've done this?
Yeah, glad to do that. Before I come to this, I just want to pick up something that we already hinted at earlier. So I started praying like this, and I want to say that God has answered all three aspects.
Oh, wow. Okay.
Of those prayers. It took several years, but it's all happened. Wow. All of these things have happened. And they've literally changed my life. I now live in a different continent in answer to those prayers. But coming now, taking up, and let's not forget, we promised our listeners earlier that we would talk about God not answering prayers.
Yes. Okay.
So this really takes us back to my second time in seminary. I already had a PhD. I had an MDiv, a Master of Divinity in Theology. But I offered for the ordained ministry in the Methodist Church, a different country in England, and the church in its wisdom sent me back to seminary. And while I was at seminary, I actually was in a very dry spiritual phase in my life. I was a deeply committed Christian, but my prayer life was minimal. I believed in prayer in theory, but I spent maybe 2 or 3 minutes in the morning, kind of between brushing my teeth and putting my shoes on, in prayer. And then I would go about my business and lead prayers in a worship service or something like this. But prayer was not a deep part of my routine. But what happened is in seminary, we were encouraged to form prayer groups among students. And one of my fellow students asked me to join her in regular prayer meetings. And so we started praying. And through praying with my fellow student, I kind of rediscovered the joy of conversing with God. It was just beautiful. And I don't know how this happened, but I stumbled on the idea of using an old school prayer book.
Yep.
It was called the Alternative Service Book, very similar to the very traditional Book of Common Prayer, which goes back to the 1600s. And for some reason, I started using this. And what I discovered was that using a prayer book took away a lot of the stress of having to find my own words in prayer all the time. And typically what used to happen to me when I tried to do this is, you know, you think of something to pray about, and then you think about what happened yesterday, what did I hear about the news, what are the big things to think about? And suddenly, especially when you do this early in the morning or late at night before you go to bed, your thoughts begin to wander, you get lost in what's happened yesterday, and you never end up praying. But you just think about praying. So using a prayer book, it actually forces you and gives you the freedom just to pray.
Right. It gives you structure.
Yeah, exactly. It gives you structure. And it gives you, in that structure, gives you freedom. Most of the prayer books, by the way, are very much fashioned through the language and the words of Scripture. So, for example, the Lord's Prayer. Almost all prayer books have the Lord's Prayer as part of that. Well, that's the prayer that Jesus taught us. And the prayer book tells us now, or has a section, now pray the Lord's Prayer. So you're praying, and you're praying in the words of Scripture. It can't get more authentic than that. And it's kind of ironical, because the way I grew up in an evangelical church in Germany, we were taught, prayer book Christianity, that's for the liberals. That's for people who don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. That's all about formality and outward religiosity. But in reality, in my 40s, I discover this has been God's way of blessing and renewing my prayer life and bringing me even closer to Himself than I had ever been before. And it wasn't like I hadn't been that far away from God. You know, I've been living my whole life for God since I was 15. But in my 40s, I discover old school prayer books as a direct way of connecting with God in a way that has been more authentic, more rewarding, more joyful, more consistent, more intimate than anything else that I've experienced in my prayer life in decades of being a Christian.
Wow. Well, I think that is so practical and helpful for those who are listening, because a lot of times we come to the Lord in prayer and we don't know what to pray, we don't know how to pray. And we see there are, Paul includes New Testament prayers that I've included in the Bible study that are helpful. Of course, we have the Psalms to go through. We have passages in Chronicles, and you go back, Samuel, Hannah's prayer. And I think it gives us structure. It's interesting because, like, when I exercise, I like getting on the bike and having the trainer tell me what to do and how to go. And we like structure in our life, but for some reason, when it comes to our spiritual life, we just expect this to just magically happen and just this to just kind of fall out of the sky. And it's like, why do we lean on structure and process and discipline in every other area of our life? But when it comes to the spiritual disciplines, we expect this magical thing just to happen. And I love that you're bringing us back to prayer books that are based on Scripture, praying Scripture, and how like you said, you can just pray because you're not thinking about, am I doing it right? Am I praying the right thing? You know you're praying in the will of God, which is so wonderful. Well, let me ask you this, Dr. Heim, because I have an additional question for you to kind of end, but is there anything that we haven't touched on that you really want us to hear today?
Yes, it is. And it's, of course, what we've been promising all along to our listeners, to talk about periods in our lives when we don't seem to get answers to our prayers.
Yes.
And I have been a Christian for over 4 decades now. And it's been a full and exciting and rewarding life. But I have, within that, those 40 years plus, I've had a period of about 3 to 4 years where even as a PhD student studying the Bible professionally, I was deeply unhappy. I was suffering from several illnesses all at once. My father was dying an agonizing death. I was in an unhealthy relationship with a woman who came to faith in Jesus through my testimony. We had at the beginning a good experience, and then it just turned sour and we were not good for each other anymore at all. Of course, during that period, I often prayed, God, help me to become healthy. Lord, heal my father. Lord, restore that relationship. And all of these things. And for years, nothing seemed to happen. And I was just in a very dark place, a very painful place, very lonely and near to breaking point, I think, for several years. So this is the year 1993, worst year of my life. The year before was only marginally better. The year after was only marginally better. It was just absolutely horrendous. And here, I'm a PhD student studying the Bible and everything else, but my life is miserable. It's painful from beginning to end. And I was only hanging on by the edge of my teeth. And it is here that I began to discover another great resource in prayer, which is namely through the Psalms of Lament. In fact, just a few years after this, very much shaped by that experience, I wrote a chapter in a book on lament. And I discovered that when I go through extended periods of praying to God, not receiving any answers at all, there is an app for that. And it's called Lament. And the big laments of the Bible, in the Book of Lamentations, in the Psalms, in some of the prophets, are very honest words of believers to God, where they are frothing at the mouth, where they are flailing in the presence of God, and where they are crying out in agony, in anger, and in disappointment, and say, why, oh God, are you letting this happen to me? How long do I have to endure in this season of pain without any hope whatsoever? The only hope I have is you, and you're letting me down. And even as I say this, I have goosebumps all over my body because I'm reliving that experience. You know, this is not something that just left behind. Oh,
sure.
That was back in 1993. I mean, this was another life-changing experience for me in my relationship with God, because there are periods sometimes where God seems to forsake us.
Yes.
It happened even to Jesus himself. My God, why have you forsaken me? And so what I want to say to our listeners who are going through periods or have gone through periods like this, or may sadly have to go through experience like this in the future, and perhaps even you and I, Kelly, we might have to go through seasons like that again in our lives, hang on in there and bring your frustration, your doubts, your anger, your disappointment, your pain, and your loneliness to God. At the end of the day, and you know, again, I'm harping on this. I've been doing this for more than 40 years. Hang on in there, because the God you are praying to, and even when in the time he doesn't seem to respond, he is a good God. And none of your words falls to the ground empty. He gathers up every single tear you shed in a bottle that he keeps on a special place on his mantelpiece in his living room, because he cares deeply for you.
Dr. Heim, I'm going to ask you, because it just feels like the time to do it, but would you pray over those who are in that place, that that God would give them sustenance during this time?
It's a great privilege for me to do so. I invite all of us who are listening here just to kind of pause for a moment, enter into a posture of stillness and expectation, very much aware of our emotions, whether they are positive or negative, and just let go. Let's pray. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, sometimes in our lives, we feel let down by you. It's happened to almost every one of us. And Lord, at the time, it doesn't feel great. For those of us here before you, Lord, who are in this place right now, we are asking you yet again, like the great prayer warriors of the Psalms, why, O Lord, are you letting this happen to us, to me, to my beloved one? And even in the stillness and the apparent void and silence of our hesitant prayers, we are asking you, Lord, how long? Lord, is it really worth hanging on in there? Are you really there? We pray, Lord, with kind of the last breath of our fainting faith. Catch us as we keep falling. Catch us before it's too late. Amen.
Amen. Well, Dr. Heim, it has been such an absolute privilege to have you on today. And, you know, I think as I've been sitting here, I feel like this has been a church service in the best way. And I feel like I just had a time to be, for my soul to be renewed for so many reasons. I don't want to bore our listeners with all those reasons, but I have been in a place where there have been just some real disappointments. And I'm like, Lord, I thought that if I did this, you would do that, and this hasn't happened. And so this was refreshing for me and a real blessing for me. And I know that that is the case with everyone else who is listening. What a special time of being brought truly into the presence of the living God. And thank you for doing that in the way that you always do. And because I know, Dr. Heim, that so many people are going to be falling in love with you when they hear you today, can you just let us know a few resources, maybe a couple resources that I know you've written a lot of commentaries, anything that you would like to share so we can find you?
Very well. So I think maybe two quick highlights. One is an article that I wrote for an online journal called Cardus, C-A-R-D-U-S. And the article is simply called How and Why We Should Read the Poetry of the Bible for Public Life Today. And there you will catch some of the ideas of imagination and how reading the Bible with imagination can inspire us to live a full and exciting life. The second resource which I would like to share with our listeners is a commentary in the book of Ecclesiastes that I published in 2019. It's simply called Ecclesiastes in the Tyndale Old Testament Commentary Series, and it explores the meaning of the book of Ecclesiastes through the lens of humor of all things. And I believe the book is a combination of political satire and philosophical reflection on how God can make a difference in our lives when the going gets tough all around. So those are two highlights of things that I would like our listeners to know about.
That is wonderful. Well, I am so thankful, and I can't thank you enough for I get to have you on the podcast, and I don't even have to write a paper or take a test. And this is just so lovely. And I just want to remind everyone to share this podcast. I mean, we know so many people that have been disappointed with the Lord, that have struggled in their prayer life. And so share this podcast with those who might be encouraged, who need that healing word to continue to hang on. You can go to the full show notes at kellymentor.com/podcast. And of course, you can listen at accessmore.com or wherever it is that you listen to the Cultivate podcast. So I am just delighted, and thank you so much for celebrating with me the Encountering God Bible study. It is my hope that people get deeper in God's word and that we can posture ourselves in a place where we can be in the presence of the living God and participate with him here on earth. I'm thrilled about that. So thank you again, and we will see you next week for the next episode of the Cultivate podcast.